Do you ever fail to show up when you promise? Nancy DeMoss-Walgamoo says that can be a form of deception.
Being late could be lying? Oh, no. That's really picky. If I've said I'm going to do it, then I need to do it.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss-Walgamoo, author of Lies Women Believe for July 10th, 2025. I'm Dana Gresh. Nancy's continuing a series from the Proverbs. It's called The Power of Words.
We've been talking all this week about, well, about talking, about the words that we speak. And I have to tell you, this is a really tough and uncomfortable subject for me to study, much less to teach on. And I've been immersed over the last days here in the book of Proverbs, and I'm just letting you suffer a little bit like I've suffered, but it's a good suffering. And it's always good when the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our hearts of the ways that we're not living out the ways of God. And nowhere do I find that conviction more painful than when it comes to the matter of the tongue, because we talk every day. And most of us, maybe all of us in some way, sin with our lips every day. And God has given us a lot of wisdom in the scripture to protect us from sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's what we read in Psalm 119, verse 11. So as I get the word of God in my heart, that's what's going to protect me from sinning with my lips, because we've seen that the tongue is connected to the heart. Now, we started yesterday talking about one specific area where we can use our tongues foolishly or wisely, where the words that we speak reveal either a wicked heart or a righteous heart, and that's in the area of lying or truthfulness. And we saw that God hates lying lips, that they're an abomination to Him, and that godly people have the same hatred for lying and a love for the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. If you love Him, you're going to love the truth. And if you love the truth, you're going to speak the truth. It's not always easy to speak the truth, and sometimes it seems like the consequences of speaking the truth are such that we'd rather just lie. But the consequences of lying are always, in the long run, more deadly than the consequences of speaking the truth. And even if you reap terrible consequences for speaking the truth, better to speak the truth and in the long run have God's blessing on your life. Proverbs 19, verse 5 tells us that a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. By the way, as you're praying for your children, and it seems like most parents go through this season when their children discover lying. And I've had mothers say to me, I just learned that my child is lying and I don't know what to do about it. Well, one of the things you can pray as a mother is that they get caught sooner rather than later. That's the best thing that can happen to them or to us, is that we get exposed, which will help us deal with this issue. And Proverbs promises that those who lie will not escape. They will reap consequences. Proverbs 26, verse 28 tells us that a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You see, when there's hatred in my heart towards someone, I'm going to end up likely lying in some way that will try to destroy or slander their reputation. Now, it's easy to think that, well, I don't really lie. And I told you yesterday that God showed me that there were some more subtle versions of lying that I was guilty of. But one of the things I've tried to do over the years is to come to a greater understanding of some of the different ways that we can deceive. Of course, there is outright lying, and we all know that's wrong. But I want us to look in this session at several different ways that we can deceive. And as I mentioned each of these ways, I won't go into a lot of detail, but I want to ask you some questions that the Lord has asked me and that have been helpful to me in examining my own heart. And we'll have these questions and these 10 points available on our website so that you can go back and really take more time to work through this kind of spiritual exam that the Lord is giving us. First is the area that I mentioned yesterday, and this is the matter of exaggeration. That could come under the category of exaggerating past accomplishments. And as I mention each of these points, just ask the Lord to show you, am I guilty of any of these particular expressions of lying. It may be overstating the truth, that's a form of exaggeration, by using words like always and never. And that's a deadly one in marriage, isn't it? Or as a mom with your children, you always, you never, your room always looks like. And if you've been on the receiving end of that, you know that you tend to react to the overstatement and lose the kernel of truth that you might have been more receptive to. Now, that's not a justification for not taking counsel, but we're foolish when we overstate the truth because we lose our credibility. To exaggerate may mean making sweeping generalizations about people or situations, things that maybe are generally true, but we state them as if they're always true, or embellishing details to make a story more humorous or more interesting. Exaggeration, that's one way we deceive. Here's another way we deceive, and that's with flattery. Psalm says, everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. Someone has said, and I don't know where I first heard this, that flattery, I want to make sure I don't take credit for something I didn't think of, so that's, I want to be truthful here, but someone has said that flattery is saying things to others that I wouldn't say behind their back, and slander is saying things about others that I wouldn't say to their face. So we deceive in both ways. With flattery, I say things to them that are intended to get them to think better of me, but I don't really mean what I'm saying. It's something I wouldn't say if they weren't in the room, giving insincere praise, flattery, complimenting someone else in order to enhance my own reputation in their eyes. And then we've talked about outright lying, under which comes this whole matter of slandering, spreading false reports with the intent to inflict hurt, falsifying time cards. I had to go back after college some years later and seek forgiveness from the head of a department, because I had, this wasn't with my words, but we had to fill out ministry reports, and then also, I was a piano major, practice hours and reports each week, and I had lied on those at times over the years, and years later, had to humble myself as God was convicting me of this matter of lying, and go back to that department head and confess the fact that I had lied on those reports, had not filled them out accurately, and to seek forgiveness. Far better to speak the truth, I can tell you from personal experience here, to speak the truth the first time. People lying on employment applications. In our ministry, we've had people come back years after coming to serve in our ministry to say, I lied on my application. I wanted the job, so I lied about something on my record or whatever. And we've seen people who've made it into the public eye because of not being careful enough to speak the truth. Expense reports, tax returns, falsifying these for personal benefit, that all comes under direct lying. And then misleading, number four. This is a little bit more subtle. It's leaving a false impression, even though the actual words I say may be true. But I know that I'm misleading by what I'm saying. Or communicating facts selectively in order to influence the outcome in a way that will be to my favor. Number five, inaccuracy. And that's one where we may not intend to deceive, but sometimes carelessness with regard to the factual details of stories. Or failing to verify the facts before we repeat a story. And let me just say, the fact that you saw it on the internet doesn't mean that it's true. So if you're going to quote it, say, I heard that, or I read that, or someone said that, but don't say it as if it's fact if you have not been able to verify that it is, in fact, true. Number six is deception. And this is where I attempt to create a better impression of myself than is honestly true. Or I leave the impression or give the impression that I'm more spiritually mature or committed than is actually true. That's one of the things I struggle with in public ministry, because I know that when I'm speaking, I'm saying things that are true, they're from the Word of God, and they've been a blessing to me, and I hope they'll be a blessing to you, but it can leave people with the impression, which is not true, that I don't struggle with these very same issues, or that I'm living out these things in my own life. I'm trying to, but I'll just tell you the things that I'm teaching. Many times I'm teaching because they're things I'm wrestling with myself. They're coming out of my own walk and my own struggle with the Lord, and I don't want to leave the impression that I am more spiritually mature than is actually true. Hypocrisy is another kind of lying. We can do this if we speak kindly to another person, but in our hearts or when we speak to someone else about them, we're harboring bitterness or hatred, praising another to his face while criticizing him behind his back. And then inconsistency, number 8, flip-flopping on issues. We accuse politicians of doing this, but we all do it or have done it, I'm sure, depending on my audience. I was asked a question in a Q&A not too long ago that was about a controversial issue, and I knew my position on the issue. I know what I believe the Bible teaches about the issue, but I also knew that there was sitting on the front row a woman who didn't agree with my position, and she was a real sweet woman, but I knew she was coming from a different place, and as the question got asked, I just had this just fleeting thought of kind of this drive to answer the question in such a way that I wouldn't offend the lady on the front row by stating the position. And God was so good to help me in that moment speak the truth. Now, I tried to do it graciously and lovingly. I wasn't trying to incite the woman on the front row, but it was important to not flip-flop in order to impress a different audience. Number 9 is the area of guile. And the scripture says, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. I think guile has to do with having hidden agendas or ulterior motives when we're dealing with people. We're acting like what we want is this, what we mean is this. One of the ways that we can demonstrate guile, and I've done this and I've heard of others who've done it, is when we express interest in someone else and we act like we want to be a giver to them, we want to do something for them, but our hidden motive is that they will do something for us, that they will reciprocate. So we say, I love you, I want to do this for you, I want to take you out to eat, whatever. But what I'm really wanting to do is satisfy my own needs. There's guile in that, and I want to have a heart that is free from guile. And then a 10th area where we can be deceptive, and that's in the matter of broken promises. Broken promises. I think one common area there is where we promise to pray for someone, or someone says, will you pray for me? And we say, yes. And then we go our way and we forget to do it. And I found a real helpful solution to that. I think I could say truthfully that rarely does anyone come and ask me to pray for them, that if I'm going to agree to pray, I'll say, let's pray right now. Because I may forget later, and I don't want to break my word. I want to keep my word. I want to be truthful. So let's just stop and pray about that right now. I break my word when I agree to be somewhere at a certain time or to meet a need, and I fail to do that. You say, being late could be lying? Oh, no. That's really picky. If I've said I'm going to do it, then I need to do it. I signed a contract with a publisher a couple of years ago. And at the time I signed it, I thought I could fulfill the commitment. And then when it came time to fulfill the commitment, I found I couldn't meet the deadline. I had agreed to too many things, more things than I could handle. And I had to go back to that publisher and appeal for an extension, which they were very gracious to grant. It was an extension that cost them because they'd already been promoting this book as being out. But the other thing I needed to do was to go back to the principal people involved there and to seek their forgiveness for committing to something that I wasn't able to keep. I want to be a woman of my word, a woman who speaks truth. Well, we've looked at a lot of areas of truthfulness. We've moved quickly through them, but I wonder if there's one that has particularly lodged in your heart. I can still remember when God first began to deal with me about this matter of deception. I was in my 20s, and God had been speaking to me about it, but I remember sitting in a church service, and the message, what was being said, I don't think had anything to do with this issue, but the Spirit of God was speaking to my heart. And I was sitting in that service under conviction, under the hand of God, about this proneness I had to exaggerate the truth. And I was miserable. I was under such conviction about specific instances, that one I told you about in college, where I had deceived on those forms and some specific situations that the Lord had brought to mind, that I knew I needed to go back and speak the truth. And that conviction was so intense. I can remember it as being, it seemed to be unbearable at the time. But how I thank the Lord for that. And you may be experiencing, even sitting in your seat right now, a similar kind of conviction. Now, if God's not doing that, that's fine. Maybe you have come further in this area and have learned to speak the truth. But if God is speaking to you about an area that you've not been honest in your marriage, past issues that you've covered, you've lied to your mate, you'll never be able to be one flesh to the extent that God intends you to be. If there are issues where you've not been truthful with your mate. Now, I'm not suggesting you leave this room and go pick up the phone and call your husband and say, I lied to you about these things in our past. Ask God to show you when and how to speak the truth. It may be that there's an issue that's so serious that you need to get a godly third party involved to help you and your mate walk through this issue. But I'm just saying there's a freedom that comes when you walk into the light and you say, God, I want to speak truth. I want to live truth. I want to walk truthfully. I want to deal truthfully. And the scripture says that that kind of person is a delight to God.
I want to be a delight to God, so I want to learn to always speak the truth. Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth has been helping us tell the truth all the time in every situation. She'll be back a little later in the program. When you come to faith in Jesus, God is delighted in you because of what Jesus has done, and that's amazing news. But we all need to grow into the image of Christ. We need to learn to use our words according to our new identity. Nancy wrote a booklet that will show you how to glorify God through your heart and your speech. Over 4 weeks, you'll search the scripture with Nancy and let God's word affect your words. When you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any amount, we'd love to send you Nancy's booklet, The Power of Words. Such a wonderful compliment to our current series. To give, visit reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. Be sure to ask for The Power of Words when you do. Now, some women listened along as Nancy taught this series on the power of words. Nancy asked them about ways the words of others have affected them. Their stories remind us, the words we say can stick with people for years or even decades. Let's listen.
This has been a battle for me to overcome all my life. And here I am, 57, and I still hear, look at that big nose on that face. You've got the family, huge nose. Look at this sweaty hair. You're so sweaty and stinky. I wasn't just a girl, I was a split tail. That's a bad Southern term, that your only purpose in life was for men. And I had an uncle that took advantage of that when I was a child. I can't wear a short dress because I still hear, look at them, not knees. Look at them skinny bird legs. Yeah, you go to that church with all them hypocrites. You ain't no better than us. That's only why you go. So you want to be better than us. They would never listen to me about Jesus. The word there was love. But they didn't know any better. They hurt more than I hurt. And I'm sad that they hurt and didn't know how to have love and share love. They're not living. Hardly any of them are. And I don't know if any of my words ever help their hearts to change so that I will see them again in heaven. But I hope so. I hope so. But words can terribly hurt, and I can even hear them in stores. Some mother will say, shut up, you brat kid, or say something. Some people just don't even know how they're hurting their little children. And it's a sad world out there when the parents that are supposed to protect, love their children, say hurtful, harmful things that even as women that so desire to walk with the Lord and give encouragement to others, I find myself sometimes too critical. And I find myself following some of the patterns that were so exemplified before me. And I'm so sorry of that. And I so want to repent of ever sounding critical to anyone. Thank you.
The one thing that the Lord is correcting me on in recent years is not that I'm sharing cruel or angry or untrue things, but at my season of life now with my children grown, I have a lot of study time. And the Lord is teaching me in fast forward, it feels like, compared to the years when the children were home and homeschooling and such. And I have been too quick to share truth. And what it feels like to those I'm just pouring out on is that, and you ought to be learning this too. And I've isolated two really dear friends and a family member in 1 year's time last year, which thankfully the Lord is bringing that around. You had to really correct me on that with the Ephesians verse. Not only is it good, but is it necessary? And if they're not asking, then I'm supposed to be quiet. That's so hard. That's why I love coming here, because you can just share. But, you know, everyone doesn't want to hear it. They're not there. You know, they're still with the children and the diapers and the homeschool and or their career or whatever, you know, a sick parent. And so it's sometimes, even though it's truth and it's good and it's right, it's still not appropriate to pour it all out.
Well, the words that I remember are from a complete stranger, and they had nothing to do with Christianity at all. But this woman said, "Oh, you have a beautiful smile." And I've never forgotten that. And I was just thinking, with the words of complimenting people on what you see in them or where they are, that oftentimes is one of the biggest blessings that we can have, is that it isn't necessarily, you know, that we're, you know, how we talk. You know, it is, because I know what this lady said over here about being convicted. My mother used to say to me, it isn't what you say, it's the way you say it. And but I really was encouraged by just this woman, complete stranger, saying, "What a beautiful smile you have."
Just last week, I had, you know, during my prayer time, you know, I would look at my list and I was saying, "Lord, I'm not seeing any fruit," you know, and just as that was kind of what was on my mind. And I was out working in the yard. And I love to worship working out in the yard and see, you know, all the growth and everything. And I had taken my phone out, and it was on the table outside, and it rang. And I answered it, and this girl said, "This is February the 20th, and last year," and I think I shared this here, "on February the 20th, you gave us Bibles because my radiation had been completed." My radiation had been completed. And she was one of the technicians at CARTI. And she said, "This is February the 20th, and I wanted to tell you that I had read it through. It was a one-year Bible." And she said, "I wanted to thank you for it and to tell you that I had read it all the way through." And she said, "And you know what? I'm just going to do it again." But it was so encouraging to me to think that a year later, you know, some fruit had come from reading that Bible I had given.
And let me say, there is some pastor who today is sitting in his study thinking, "My life just is not bearing fruit." There's some parent, there's some mate, there's somebody who led you to Christ or who has encouraged you in your faith, and they're working out in their garden, and they're thinking, "My life just is not bearing fruit." And it may be that you need to be the one who picks up the phone and makes the call and says, "I just want to thank you for how God has used you in my life." The choir sang a song at church last Sunday about how beautiful are the feet of those who take the gospel. And as they were singing, I thought of person after person who has ministered the word into my life in different ways. Some have been radio preachers that I've never met or heard live, but their ministry has instructed me, taught me in the Word. I thought of some pastors. I thought of the pastor I grew up under who faithfully ministered the Word and taught me the ways of God. I thought of servants of the Lord who, through their writings or their personal ministry, have blessed me. And I sat and made a list of some of those who came to mind. And what I'm hoping to do in the next week or so is to get a copy of the words of that song. I want to print them up and send them with just a cover note to those individuals. Some of those people I don't even know, and they have no idea who I am or that their ministry has in some way touched my life. Some I know quite well, and I just want to send it with a cover note saying, "Thank you for your ministry." I need those words of encouragement. They need those words of encouragement. And it may not be somebody who's in vocational Christian work, but somebody whose life has touched and encouraged and blessed yours, and you can minister healing and wholeness and grace to them by just saying, "Thank you by acknowledging how God has used them in your life. Those are words of grace.
Is there some way you can share words of grace today? Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth has been telling us about the power of encouragement, and together we've been inviting you to join the 30-Day Power of Words Challenge. I hope you'll visit reviveourhearts.com/challenges to sign up and receive daily emails with encouragement from Nancy and Mary Cassian. You know what else I'm excited about? I am so excited about the CSB Note-Taking Bible Revive Our Hearts Edition. It is out now. This Bible will help you engage with Scripture, respond to the Lord in worship, surrender, and intercession. You are going to love it. We have three beautiful designs to choose from. Each Bible features prayers and encouragement from Nancy and wide journaling margins on every page so you can keep a record of what God's teaching you as you read. For information on how you can order your copy of the Revive Our Hearts edition of the CSB Note-Taking Bible, head to the link in the transcript of this program at reviveourhearts.com. We hope you'll be richly blessed by this resource. Next time, Nancy's going to address the topic of gossip. Please be back here on Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.